We open our Bibles this morning to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Our text is found in verses 13 through 16 of this chapter. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. When we first examine the verses that we have before us, we might be apt to ask the question, where is the gospel in these few verses? David writes a beautiful commentary on the conception and development of a baby in the womb of his mother. And as we will find, that's a powerful passage that stands today against the sin of abortion. But still, where is the gospel in this? Where's the good news of salvation? Where's the word of God with respect to Jesus Christ now and our salvation? Certainly, we do not wish to be guilty of preaching a sermon this morning without leading us to Jesus Christ Himself. But upon close examination of these verses within now the context of the psalm that they are written, we find that this is not the case either. You see, the Psalm of David here before us is divided into three distinct sections. First part celebrates that God is both everywhere present, omnipresent, and every or all-knowing, that is, omniscient. We read of that in the first several verses. We just use verses 7 through 10 as an example. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. No one can escape from the presence of God. He knows our going out. He knows our coming in. He knows when we lie down, and he knows when we rise again. And then he knows everything in between. In the second part of this psalm, beginning with the words of our text, the poet celebrates the conception and birth of a child, his own conception and birth, actually. We ought not to be surprised that God knows all things, even the inward thoughts and intents of our hearts, because after all, it was the God who formed and shaped us while we were yet in our mother's wombs. It is the God who made us, body and soul. He forms us. He knows who we are. In fact, he knows who we are before time even began, as we'll discover this morning. In the third part, the psalmist turns his eye on the wicked man, whom God hates, but whom God also formed and created specifically to fulfill his purposes in this world. And then, of course, the beautiful words which the psalmist concludes this psalm, verses 23 and 24. After examining all of these blessed truths concerning our Creator and our God, he says, "Search me, O God. Expose my thoughts. Show to me my sins, that I might be led in the way everlasting." Beautiful psalm, isn't it? This God whom the psalmist rejoices in is the God of our salvation, who works now in our hearts, and who works in the hearts oftentimes even within the womb. Ultimately, that is what we will rejoice in also this morning. Before us today, we have in the arms of his parents a son, a child who is fearfully and wonderfully made. What a reason to give God thanks. We cannot help but rejoice together in the power of God who forms and who gives to us as covenant parents our children. And we rejoice not only in the power that God reveals in the salvation of us and our children, but we rejoice in the very miracle of conception and birth itself. And it is this miracle that this passage of God's Word directs our attention to this morning. We consider the gospel, therefore, as it relates to the gift of children. And we do that under the theme, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. In the first place, a blessed reality. Secondly, a precious knowledge. And then finally, a joyful response. The verses we examine this morning are actually a song of praise to God. And that comes out especially in verse 14 of our text, where we read, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works." David looks at himself, he looks at the makeup of his own body, and declares, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." When I examine myself, when I look at my own body, how every bone, every muscle, every artery, every nerve, every sinew, and so on, is intricately designed, then I cannot help but declare, wow, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And the rest of the passage that we consider now, this morning, really centers around that particular exclamation. Verses 13 and 15 and 16 all really describe that fact, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We will find that the Hebrew language is really much more graphic. I wouldn't say colorful, because the King James Version really has it in very colorful, rather poetic language, but a little more graphic than our English translations have it. For example, when the poet exclaims now, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, he literally, in the Hebrew now, says this, I have been uniquely set apart under fearful circumstances. A little bit different, isn't it? I have been uniquely set apart under fearful circumstances. David explains what is true of us in our development now within the womb of the mother. The moment we are conceived, that very moment, we are wonderfully made, he says. And what he means by that is we are now separated by God from mother and from father and made by God into a unique individual. No other individual is the same. None. As the child's song goes, I'm the only one of my kind. God gives to each child formed in the womb of his or her mother their very own body and soul. That child is no longer the embryo of its mother or the egg. It's no longer the seed of the father. At the moment of conception, that child is uniquely separated by God and formed by God in his body and in his soul to be that particular person. His own mind, his own will, his own personality, his own characteristics already being formed there in the womb. But then there is this added observation that David gives here. He says, I'm fearfully made. This idea of our text also expresses a profound truth. It means that we're made under fearful circumstances. Think about that. Every mother understands that pretty well, don't they? While that baby develops in her womb, she is careful to take every precaution to see to it that that baby is going to be born healthy and well. So intricate are the designs of our bodies that if there is the smallest genetic disorder, or if circumstances in the development of that child are altered in any small way in the womb, it will affect the health and the formation of that baby. And we know that. We know that. The circumstances under which we develop in the womb are fearful, therefore. Not the sense simply that they scare us, and we're sure hoping that that baby comes out well. There's some truth to that, right? There's some truth to that. But in this sense, they evoke in you and me the fear of God. We stand in awe before God and the handiwork now that he is performing there in the very womb of that mother. In fact, how amazed we are when we consider how the Lord perfectly develops everything in that little baby in the womb in order that it might have a healthy life in this world. From purely a human point of view, we would say that it is a wonder so many children are born as perfectly formed as they are, given that intricate design of our bodies. both within and without. We're astonished at what God does, and we bow before Him in the birth of our children in fear and in reverence. And yet the psalmist reaches the conclusion, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, only having in the passage before us probed the intricacies of the human body that is now being formed in the mother's womb. Almost as if David is pretty knowledgeable of what's going on now within the womb of a mother, of course, being inspired and led by the Holy Spirit to write this. But he does that in the remaining verses of our text this morning. When sorting through the descriptions of these verses, we find that David makes three observations concerning the development now of a child in the womb of his mother. And the first of these observations is given to us in verse 15 and in the first part of verse 16. He says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Now, that's poetic. But again, the real beauty of the Hebrew language doesn't really come out as much in our translation. Literally, we read this. My bones, my frame, my human frame, my bones are not hid from thee when I was made in secret, in my mother's womb now, in secret, and woven together, my body being woven together in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my embryo, yet when it was unformed. Now, I could repeat all of that once again, but let's try to explain that. The observation with respect to our creation in the womb of the mother that is made here is that God saw. Thou seest. God saw, God observed every part of our development from the moment of our conception. Remember, David, in the first part of this psalm, had just marveled at the fact that God sees and he knows all things. And now he applies that, you see. He applies that to the blessed truth in the formation of a baby within the womb of the mother, the body and the soul that is formed there in the mother. And he applies that truth. Not only does God see and know all things once we have been born, but God sees and knows all things even before we're born in the womb of our mothers. So David writes, thine eyes did see that tiny seed, that almost microscopic, probably is microscopic seed or embryo in my mother's womb, even when it didn't have taken any form yet. God saw that. Even when that little embryo hadn't taken any shape or form yet, God saw that. So great is our God. Our bones structure, our bones as they were framed within us, were observed by God. When the various systems of our human anatomy were woven together, God was there. When our digestive systems were linked together with our circulatory system, together with our nervous system, together with our respiratory system, God beheld it. Everything going on there now in the womb of the mother, God saw it. The weaving together of our five senses as we developed there. God was a witness to all of that. Even though the womb of the mother was as dark and as remote as the lowest parts of the earth, the psalmist says, the deep places of the earth, that womb was a dark place where no man has ever gone. God was there, and he saw what was going on. He beheld or saw us even when we were not formed yet in the womb. We were in the first stages of development within the womb. God saw what was going on. And that's amazing. When we really think about it, how absolutely amazing. But that's not all of it. Second observation made by the psalmist is given to us now in verse 13 of our text. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Better translation is this: for thou hast constructed or created my inward parts, thou hast interwoven me in my mother's womb. Like I said, David was given knowledge by the Holy Spirit of what was going on in his mother's womb while he was there. You constructed me, you created me, all my inward parts, everything that went on inside of my body or goes on now inside of my body, you were there interweaving all of those parts together. So here David carries his observations really one step farther. God was a witness to our development in the womb because God orchestrated our development there. God himself created us and formed us and constructed us while we were yet in the belly of our mother. Our substance was not hid from God, because God was interweaving now all of those parts together in that mother's womb while we were there. That's amazing too, you see. God didn't just see us there. God was at work there in the mother's womb with the very same fingers, so to speak, that he used to place all of the stars in the vast universe around us. By those same fingers, he now assembled together the intricacies of every baby that is born within the womb. As fine needlework, God fashioned the structure of our body, built upon it our muscles, and covered it with that fine tapestry of our skin. God gave us life. At the moment of conception, God gave us life, and then he built us from that point on, during the 9 months that lay ahead. God saw us because God created us. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But all of this is not the full extent of the knowledge that the child of God is given either, with respect to our development within the womb of the mother. One last observation now, the third observation that the psalmist makes is found in the very last part of verse 16 of our text. In thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. In thy book, all my members were written. In God's book. Now, we well know when the scripture speaks of God's book, it's making reference to God's eternal counsel and plan for all things. In God's counsel, before time began, in all eternity, every little member of our body was written. Every little part of our body was in God's eternal plan for all things. How great thou art. Before we were conceived, before we began to develop or be fashioned in the days that were allotted for us to be now within the womb of our mother, God knew every member. Every member that he was going to weave together to make us exactly who we are before time began. He knew who we would be. He formed and shaped each child to be exactly who he wanted that child in particular to be. Talk about election being sure. Now, that's a truth that stuns the imagination. God not only knew me as an individual from eternity, who I am, but God knew every part of me that would exactly make me who I am. So God sees our formation in the womb because he creates us, and that according now to his eternal plan and good pleasure. No wonder David declares, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, O God. All of God's works are marvelous. We know that. All of God's works are excellent. And when we consider the heavens, the work of God's fingers, we ask the question, don't we? What is man that thou art mindful of him? But when we consider the tiniest of atoms and genetics that make up a man or woman's body, distinct according to their own being and according to their own gender, don't we ask the same question? What is man that thou art so mindful of him? How small we are. How great is that God who can reproduce the handiwork that our God does? Who can speak a word and stretch out the sky? Who can speak a word and form that baby within the womb? Who, with all of the ability or knowledge that God has given man, is able to form a baby? How great our God is. And is it not that, people of God, that we acknowledge this morning too as we baptize one of our children? Do not we say, marvelous are thy works, O Lord, and that my soul knows right well? We haven't just simply received a science lesson up to this point. We've not just simply studied the human anatomy here, but we consciously acknowledge something in all of this morning. Something that the unbeliever refuses to acknowledge. We confess together, God has made us. That's inherent throughout this passage of God's Word, throughout this entire psalm before us. God is our maker. We assume that. It's a fact to you and me. It's an unquestionable truth. God is the one who has formed us. We acknowledge that before God today too, and we do that in light of increasing unbelief in our world in this regard. This little boy that lies here before us this morning was not simply a work of nature. Neither has God left it up to man to determine who he or she is going to be. God has made that determination. There are laws of nature, of course, that govern the conception, development, and eventual birth of our children. We're not denying that. We don't deny that this morning. Even the unbelieving scientist is able to discover those laws and he's able to utilize them. Sometimes he utilizes them for our good, doesn't he? At other times, he uses his knowledge to accomplish evil. The knowledge God has given to man in this regard is astounding. It seems like it's growing all along, doesn't it? In fact, it places oftentimes the believer before some pretty tough questions. Man is given to know by his Creator when that unborn baby's various members and internal organs develop and grow. We realize that. Man knows that the moment the baby is conceived in his mother's womb, the entire essence of that baby is already found there in that little embryo. So unbelieving man, as well as the believer, is certainly given a massive amount of knowledge concerning the conception, the development of a baby within the womb, and the birth of a baby. But that's not the knowledge that the psalmist is speaking of when he says here, and that my soul knows right well. It's not the same knowledge. You and I, beloved saints, are given the knowledge now of faith. We acknowledge that our children are a gift of God to you and to me. That God has ordained and given that specific child to his or her parents to be uniquely their child. We believe and therefore know that our children are not a mere commodity. That they're not a mere work of nature. No different, perhaps, than a dog or a cat. They're not some animal that can be experimented on by science or passed around from one owner to another or even put to sleep if they're no longer useful. But that's really, and I'm not exaggerating when I say this, that is exactly how the unbelieving world views children. Man has developed from the animal. So that means man is an animal, right along with the rest of the animals in this world. We're merely an animal that has developed perhaps to a higher stage of life. But we really are no different than an animal. We're made up of the same impulses, same type of blood, nerves, etc., that the animals are made of. A few in their unbelief in our society may embrace the fact that because we have developed to this stage of life, that we know who we are, therefore we have a right to life. But that is even unbelief, you see. Even these do not have the knowledge that the child of God has been given by God. This morning we acknowledge that our children are a marvelous work of God's hands. The child that you hold in your arms this morning, believing parents, that child's members were written in God's book before time began. Before he gave Elijah to you, God planned that that child was going to be yours in eternity. He planned that. He caused that seed to be conceived in your womb, so that that child particularly and uniquely is yours. Yours. And God watched as Elijah was being formed within you. God added each finger, every toe. I had a father-in-law who the first thing he did when he saw babies was count their fingers and toes to make sure they were all there. God determined, you see, that your baby was going to be a little boy, not a little girl, a little boy. How marvelous, people of God, is the work of our God, and that our souls know right well. He's the handiwork and possession of God, and now he's given that little son to you. We know that. We understand that as believers. God has specifically given to each parent their children, not to someone else, but to us. So he was ordained He was formed, and then he was born for you. That's a marvelous knowledge. But it's pretty humbling, too. That our children are formed in the womb by God for us in particular means that we are called upon, of course, to raise that children. And that places before parents a very serious question. What are we going to do with our children? How are we going to raise now those children? What are you going to do with your son, your sons that the Lord has given you? What are you going to teach them? What's going to be your example that you leave for them? And better, what are we as parents going to use as the handbook to raise our children? The Bible clearly defines the work of parents, beloved saints, in raising their children. Not a mystery. Very clearly sets that forth for us. You know, the Psalms are the inspired songbook of the Bible. That's why we enjoy singing psalms. The Proverbs of Solomon, however, are the handbook of raising children and establishing proper relationships in our homes. I would suggest that you and all of us read over and over again that important book of the Bible as we raise our children and establish our relationships in our homes, because it gives us much in the way of instruction. And then we can take that instruction and apply it with wisdom. And don't replace that wisdom of Scripture with the wisdom of this present world. Don't do that. That's an easy thing to do, you know. The world is loud in its insistence that it knows better about child rearing than God does. And it will produce all kinds of literature that does not align with the Word of God. There's another matter that needs touching on briefly. The Word of God before us sets squarely before us the fact that the moment our children are conceived in the womb, they are life. If we can't see that in this passage of God's Word, we have to be blind. Although an unbelieving man and woman have no spiritual attachment to their children whatsoever, nevertheless, they do, for the most part, have a natural affection for their children. The Bible speaks of that, a natural affection. And yet the Bible also says, beloved saints, in these last days in which we live, there will be many who do not have that strong natural attraction to and love for their own children. We see that going on in the world. In fact, sometimes it slips into the church too, doesn't it? That exactly accounts for the millions of abortions performed each year in the world. I just learned this yesterday. Over 2 million abortions have been performed in Pennsylvania alone since 1973. 2 million murders, legalized murders, have taken place in our own state alone. The ungodly reasoning of unbelief is blatant. The fetus is nothing more than the result of a natural process, and that's all that baby that we call it is in the womb. Nothing more than a fetus, just in the forming stages as any other animal. No different than the offspring of a dog or a cat. So why not remove the fetus if it's not wanted after all? It's just the fetus. It's not a baby. That flies in the face of the Word of God that we have before us this morning. And we ought never become calloused to the horrible sin that's going on in our present world today. And our young people ought to bear that in mind too. Abortion is an abominable sin. What we know right well. Our children were written in God's book before time began. God formed us in our mother's womb. God has given to us our children. God has determined the gender of every child. He's formed the anatomy of each baby that is born. That's not up to man to choose for himself, given his sexual lust that he carries on within his own heart. God has added that outside plumbing that makes up a boy. God has made the internal organs that constitute a little girl. That knowledge, unbelief, does not seem to have. But it is given to you and me. It's a knowledge, you see, that has been worked within our hearts by means of the work of our salvation. As at the cross, Jesus Christ broke the hold that sin and unbelief had on the hearts of God's people, and he conquered sin and the devil. And when that happened, you and I were set free from the blindness of that unbelief. And we were given the eyes to see and the hearts to understand what God's Word teaches us here and throughout. At the moment of our regeneration, we have come to see and to know our God. And we know what God has done for us. We know what God has done for our children through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we rejoice today, ultimately, this morning. We're given to know that not only does God make us, but God saves us. And he saves our children too. And oftentimes that can take place even within the womb. We rejoice not simply that God has given to this family a healthy child that can be among us. Oh, we rejoice in that too. But we rejoice in that God has given to these parents and to us as parents a promise. A beautiful promise. It is the promise that God is going to be a God to us and to our children after us and our generations. My covenant friendship and my fellowship I will establish with you and with your children. The unbelieving world doesn't hear that promise. We do. And even if the unbelieving world hears that promise with their ears, it's ignored. It's cast aside as having absolutely no value to them whatsoever. But our affection toward our children is not merely a natural affection, you understand. Our affection is rooted in our faith. It's rooted in the knowledge that God is not just simply the Creator, but that our Creator is also our Redeemer. We love our children, every one of them that God has chosen to give us. We love them, we hold them dear to us as the most cherished of possessions. What a marvelous work of God, and that we know right well. We know it right well. We know that in our souls, not only in our affections, but in our souls, where God works now by His Holy Spirit. For that reason, we raise today a song of praise. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, the poet writes. Yep, the psalm is a song. We'll sing it in a moment. We praise God in our songs and in our dealings with our children. And we praise Him not only today as we sit in church together, but every day anew. Every day anew. I know that sometimes when that little baby is crying in the middle of the night, wants to be fed, and we kind of get up with a groan. Here we go again. But those lungs of our baby, it's a gift of God. A gift by which that baby is able to make known to us its needs. I know that raising a child is work. A lot of work. And it has its cares and its share of disappointments as well. But that child's a gift of God to us. Be careful when we allow that groan to escape from our lips. Instead, we raise to God our thanks and our praise. Let's acknowledge the goodness of our God in giving to us our children. Let's acknowledge His faithfulness in saving our children in our generations. All that I am, all that my children are, we owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise. Truly, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, what a miracle. What a miracle is the conception not only, but the development and the birth of our children. And we give Thee praise for that, and we rejoice. We rejoice in healthy children. But even if Thou didst choose not to give us that healthy child, we rejoice in Thy sovereign will and good pleasure to give us exactly that child that Thou hast intended for us. And we are thankful unto Thee, Father, especially, that Thou hast given us a promise, that Thou wilt save our children in our generations. We know, Father, that that's not true of every one of them. We don't assume that necessarily either. But we have a promise, and we cling to that promise, and we rejoice together in Thee, our God, in this day. Wilt Thou bless us, therefore, that Thy word might ever speak to us each day in our lives and in our hearts, and that that word might direct us in how we view our children and what instruction we give to them and how we nurture them in the fear of Thy name. Bless us in this, forgive us also in our weaknesses and failures. But Thy sovereign will be done, and Thy good pleasure be worked out in the lives of our children too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.